Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 details all of the ups and downs of the Christian experience. All the ups and downs of the Christian experience, you can find them right here in Luke chapter 24, if you look for them. In this chapter, we have outlined for us what happens when disciples lose sight of Jesus Christ and how they recover from that fall. Luke 24 begins with people depressed and discouraged, and ends up with people worshiping and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24 begins with broken hearts and ends with hearts burning with zeal for the Lord. Luke 24 begins with closed minds and ends with opened understanding. Luke 24 begins with heavens that seem like brass to heavens opened receiving the Lord. Luke 24 begins with leaving Jerusalem in sadness and in sorrow, and ends with them being continually in the temple, rejoicing and praising the Lord. And only Luke gives us this story we're going to look at today of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we do want to read this story before we begin the study, and then point out to you the causes of spiritual depression, and then the cure for spiritual depression. And they're all found in this story of these disciples here. So if you found your place there, Luke 24, beginning at verse number 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Okay. Now watch what happened here. In just three days, these disciples had abandoned all hope. Look at the words in verse 21. But we trusted past tense. Their trust, their hope, their faith in just three short days had been abandoned. These are disciples, the Bible tells us. These are believers, the Bible says. But friends, how quickly we can lose our way spiritually. Haven't you ever walked out of a church on a Sunday night after a great morning service and then a great evening service, and you thought, man, this is great, I'm going to be on top of the world until Jesus comes again? And you wake up the next morning and you wonder if you've ever even been born again. There's no momentum in the Christian life. We need to keep that in mind. There's no continuation of blessing or zeal or joy from one day to the next. Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And when you read those great men in the Word of God, they rose up every single morning and they sought the Lord without fail. There's a hymn talks about the freshness of the early morning dew being passed away by noon. David said, evening and morning and noon will I pray and seek thy face. Daniel, three times a day, called unto the Lord and sought the Lord. But here, just 3 days, 3 nights, gone. They said, Bible says here, we trusted, verse 21, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus says to these two disciples as they walk on this road, you have forgotten to consider God. You are communing among yourselves, but you have left God out of your thoughts and out of your meditations. Now, what was their problem? They believed some of the word. They believed some of the scriptures. But Jesus said they should have believed all that the prophets had spoken. He said in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in on that Bible study? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing to walk along that road and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself going through Genesis to Exodus and Leviticus, right on through the judges and the kings, right on through the prophets, and pointing out all those scriptures that pertained to himself? Man, what a Bible study that must have been. What a time they must have had that day to hear Jesus expounding the scriptures like that. 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, Jesus did. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this account, and how you've shown us that you can be found in all the scriptures, all the prophets. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us today through the teaching of your word. Help us to see where we fail to walk with you and how to recover from our spiritual poverty and get back in step with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see something here. Just note something and then we'll start into our lesson. You won't find this in your notes, I don't think. In verse number 31, their eyes were opened. In verse 32, he opened the scriptures. And in verse 45, He opened their understanding. He opened their eyes. He opened the scriptures. He opened their understanding. You can go to all the colleges you want to go to. You can go to all the seminaries you can go to. You can buy all the books and listen to all the sermons that you want to. But if you ever want to know the truth, God Almighty is the one that's got to reveal it to you. God Almighty has to be the one to open your eyes and show you the truth. And if you're sitting here this morning and you know how to get saved, you know how to get born again, and have been, if you know who Jesus Christ is and was and will be, if you understand the least truth from the blessed word of God, there's no ground for pride. There's no ground for boasting. It is all thanks to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for opening your eyes and revealing the truth unto you. Amen. If he didn't open the scriptures, it would be a closed book. I think you can remember a time when that Bible was a closed book to you. I sure do. Before I was saved. But if he didn't, if it wasn't for God opening our understanding, we wouldn't have a clue as to what that Bible was talking about. If he didn't open our eyes, we'd never see, we'd never behold any wondrous truth out of his law. Thanks be unto God for illumination. That's what that's called. For enlightenment, for teaching, for guidance. Thanks be unto God for showing us the truth of his word. Amen? Amen. All right then. First of all, let's talk about the cause of spiritual depression. The cause of spiritual depression. In verse 16, the Bible says, but their eyes were holden. Okay, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, the first problem that these men had were circumstances. They had known the Lord intimately before, but now he was only a stranger. Look in verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? What happened to these two disciples is they got their eyes, they got their attention focused on temporal things, things on the earth, the things on, in the here and now, what's going on, what the circumstances were, okay? Rather than to keep their eyes focused upon the Word of God. They had become occupied with the situations and the circumstances in which they found themselves. And because of that, there's a result of that. The Lord Jesus Christ became a stranger to them. He became a diminished, unrecognized figure in their lives. Now, do you know, this world is so subtle. And Satan, he's cunning. He doesn't come at you with a handful of fire and a pitchfork in the other hand and attempt to throw you into the abyss. That's not how he does things. He comes and he seeks to get you busy, get you occupied with political circumstances. Or he comes and he tries to get you occupied with something like sports championships and, you know, get you following your favorite team. Or he comes and seeks to get you occupied with who's committing adultery with who on Days of Our Lives and all my illegitimate children. And he comes to get you occupied with temporal, passing, transient affairs of this life until you reach the place where, well, you're not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not rejected Jesus Christ or the truth of the Bible. But it's just that he's become a stranger to you. Okay? You no longer recognize him as you walk through your day-to-day life. You see troubles, you see problems, you see joys, you see blessings, but you just cease to behold Jesus Christ in all of those things. And these things, they're real simple, but I'm going to give you the most simple examples and illustrations I can. When you were first saved, you thanked God for the rain that fell. And you said, look at that rain. Isn't it good for the Lord to send us that rain? Well, you know what happened? You get to the place where you get careless. And you reach that place where you say, it's raining today. It sure did rain hard yesterday. Man, look at that rain. What's the difference? He's still the one who sends the rain, isn't he? But it's just that he's unrecognized in it. When you first got saved, and let's say you happen to get delayed in traffic for one reason or the other, you said, God, I don't know why you delayed me, but I sure do thank you for whatever you saved me from in doing that. Thank you for saving me for what I might have run into if I hadn't have got delayed. Now the tendency is to just shake your fist at the traffic because I'm in a hurry. I got to get somewhere. So see, what I'm saying is these disciples, they've not rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have become so wrapped up and absorbed in the temporal affairs of this life that Jesus has just become a stranger. There's many a saved man and woman out in the malls this morning, spending their paychecks this morning, or sitting home watching TV this morning, and they're saved, and they're born again, but Jesus has become a stranger. Okay? And that is the first step down the road to spiritual depression. Secondly, they had a diminished view of Jesus Christ. You know, they had once owned him as Lord and Master and Savior and King and Redeemer. And they gave him the highest honors. They gave him the greatest praise and worship that could come forth from human lips. He was the King of Kings. He was the Son of God. He was their Messiah come into the world. Well, look at verse 19. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Which was a prophet. Mighty indeed. Oh, friends, the unsaved Turks, they say he was a prophet, along with Moses and Muhammad and Elijah. He was a prophet. You know what happens? If you don't fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, if you don't stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him, if you get to that place where instead of trusting, you trusted, you know what happens? You begin to have a diminished view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ceases to be the all in all. He ceases to be the preeminent one in every thought, word, deed, and action in your life. He ceases to be the head from whom your life flows. He ceases to be the master who tells you where to go and when to go and what to do and what to speak. He's still Jesus. He's still the Savior that you're trusting to get you to heaven. But he ceases to hold that primary place in your life. And you're not sinning against the Lord. You're hurting yourself. You're not bringing Christ down from his place of majesty. You can't do that. What you're doing is you are losing your joy, losing the blessing of the Christian life because he's taken the secondary place. He's a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. We thought he was the Savior, but, well, look, he's gone now. I guess he was just a prophet. We thought he was the deliverer, but we haven't been delivered. I guess he was just a prophet. We thought he was the Messiah, but he's gone. I guess he was just a prophet. A diminished view of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they had a distorted view of the divine purpose and divine control. Okay, look in verse 20. They said, haven't you heard how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him? What did they say? The rulers did it. The priests did it. The religious leaders did it. What about God? Where's God? They left him entirely out of the picture there. We need to start talking like believers instead of saying, my car broke down. Why don't you say, God allowed my car to break down? Instead of saying, I got sick, we should consider that God has a purpose in letting you get sick. Instead of saying, something bad happened to me today, why don't you say, God's trying to get me to see something in this thing that happened to me today. Now, I know sometimes you kind of wonder if you should go that far, but I think it's better to give God more credit than is due than not to give him enough. And what these men had done is they had left the purposes and the working of God completely out of the picture. They saw the Roman soldiers, they saw the chief priest, they saw Pilate, they saw the centurion, but they did not see the hand of God in those circumstances. Now, if you want to find yourself spiritually depressed, I'll tell you what to watch for. The government did it. The president did it. The preacher did it. Everybody but God. Now, God is still in control, but you cease to recognize his hand as being in control. Well, let me show you the contrast. Look in Acts chapter 2. Watch how Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Show you a little piece of that here. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching, he says in verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, yeah, Peter, he said these men, they did it, but he said it was God's will. It was God's counsel. It was God's plan that was being fulfilled. So do you see the difference? I worked for this house. This is my house. I made my way in life. Now you better watch out talking like that. You're headed for spiritual depression because you're leaving God out of the picture. I did this. I did that. Man did this. Man did that. You may have done what you did, man may have done what he did, but ultimately God is the one in control. And when we cease to see the hand of God in all these matters, we're going to find ourselves lacking that joy and that excitement about being saved and living the Christian life. No question about that. And then there's a failure to believe the word of God. A failure to believe the word of God. Jesus, he's the word of God, is he not? Jesus told them And we've seen going through this book over and over and over again, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I am going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going in that grave 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to rise again. That clearly he said it. Now you know why why these disciples were not standing around that tomb waiting to greet him and embrace him when he walked out of that tomb 3 days and three nights later? Do you know why they weren't there? They didn't believe him. That's all there is to it. They didn't believe the word of God. I'll give you a parallel in our day. How many times has Jesus told his disciples, I am coming again? I will come and receive you unto myself. I will come as a thief in the night at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the day and the hour ye know not. Watch and pray. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. I am coming. You know why saved people aren't lifting up their eyes in expectation, believing that the next sound they hear could be the shout of God? Do you know why? Because you don't believe it. You really don't believe. We really don't believe. Believers really don't believe that he could come this morning. If you ask them, if you put them on the spot, they could quote you the verses. These men here, they could quote the verses. They said, well, we believed he was the one. They could quote what he said, but they really didn't believe it. Because when he rose from the dead, they said, well, you know, these women, they said they saw this vision of angels, and they told us these really wild stories, but the body hadn't shown up yet. We haven't seen the body yet. Notice in verse 23, they found not his body. Verse 24, but him we saw not. The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. They had no faith in what God said. They said, we heard the report. We know the scriptures, but we haven't seen him yet. I think Thomas takes far too much criticism. You know, you hear all this stuff about doubting Thomas. Well, every one of these men doubted. Every one of them had the same problem, or they would have been there at that tomb waiting. They said, we heard that the tomb was empty, but we haven't seen him. Now, do you know what happens in our day and age? If you ever expect to be born again, do you know what you're going to have to do? Believe the scriptures regarding that empty tomb. Because the Lord is not going to walk through that door and show you his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. He is in heaven and he's not coming back until he calls the church out. You're going to have to believe. Now, this is how you get depressed spiritually. Fail to believe all that is in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I always try to be real careful about saying these things because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But I know some of you. You're on the mountaintop this month, and next month you won't even want to get out of bed. And a month from now, you'll be wanting to take on the world for Jesus Christ. And then the following month, you won't even want to pick up that Bible and look at it. See, the Christian life, for you, for me, it's up, it's down, it's up. It's just a roller coaster ride. And there's only one cure for that. There's only one way that you're going to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, in spite of feelings, in spite of emotions, in spite of circumstances. There's only one way. You have got to believe what God said in His Word. You've got to plant your feet on this Word and hide it in your heart and say, whatever the results, whatever the outcome, I am going to believe this book. Amen. Now, listen, I know my shortcomings. I could write out a list of them, and I would have more on my list of my shortcomings than you would have on your list of my shortcomings. You think you know all of my shortcomings. You don't. I know what they are, though. But God has given me grace to be faithful. God's given me grace to be here. God has given me grace to be what I am today. Now, there's only one way, and it's not anything in and of myself. God knows that. I know that. But I believe this book, and I believe everything that's written in it. And I believe the Lord is going to do everything He said that He's going to do. He's going to bless like He said He would bless. He's going to reward like He said He would reward. He's going to chasten like He said He would chasten. He's going to prune and purge like He said He would prune and purge. And you just got to believe what He said and go on that. Some of you, it breaks my heart to see you up and down and up and down and up and down. I'd have a bellyache riding that roller coaster. You got to get both feet on this book and stay there. Stay there. Heaven and earth will pass away, brother. That Bible says in the book of Hebrews, everything in this universe except Christ, His church, and the Word of God can and will be shaken and brought to nothing. So you better stand on this book, if that being the case. All right, four things that sank them. Number one, occupation with temporal affairs made Christ a stranger. Number two, a diminished view of the person of Christ. Number three, a distorted view. They failed to see God's hand in things. And number four, they failed to believe all that was written in the Scriptures. All that was written in the Scriptures. All right, now, how about the road to recovery? How about the road to spiritual recovery? First of all, the disciples got into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't try to play spiritual. And they didn't try and show what great disciples they were. They got in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they poured out their heart to Him and told Him all their feelings and all their troubles and just laid it right on the line. Do you know why a lot of God's people get down and they stay down? Because they think God doesn't know the condition that they're really in. They think, well, I don't dare go before the Lord and be honest. I don't, and tell Him I don't want to read the Bible. And I don't feel like praying, and I'm sick and tired of trying to witness to people who aren't listening anyway, because I want God to think that that I love Him and that I'm spiritual. You think He doesn't know the real you? He knows you inside and out. You're not hiding anything from the Lord. You know what you need to do? These disciples, they got in the presence of Jesus and they said, I'll tell you why we're sad. Do you want to know why we're sad? Do you want to know why we're downcast? Here's why. And they just laid it all out on the line. They poured their hearts out to God. Now listen, if you think the Lord has done you wrong, tell Him about it. If you think the Lord hadn't kept a promise to you that you thought He should keep, tell Him about it. If you're a little bit disappointed about the way God's running His business, tell Him what you think. Don't be anything but completely honest with God. That's what these disciples did. Now you see, the Lord, He didn't pat them on the head and say, well, it's good that you feel that way. because it wasn't good. It was wrong. But the first step down the road to recovery is being honest. I mean, you go to a doctor and you want to get well, right? And so you go in there and you've got a pain in your left side, and the doctor says, "How are you doing?" And you say, "Oh, I'm feeling pretty good, doc." And, you know, "I've been taking real good care of myself." And he says, "Come on, are you being honest with me?" And in the back of your mind, you're going, "Well, I don't want the doctor to know that I'm sick." Yes, you do. Come on. Sure you do. You're going to tell him just exactly what's wrong with you because you want him to fix it. Amen. But then we go before the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, "Well, Lord, you know, everything's all right. I'm doing okay. No. You need to go before the Lord and say, "I got a great big pain right here in my heart. And while I'm at it, Lord, I've got a great big pain in the neck. Let me tell you who that is." and you tell you about that one. And then I got this little beam in my eye that's been messing up the way that I see things. And just tell him, just be honest. Say, "Lord, I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm not happy with this situation. I'm down in the dumps, and it's all your fault, God, because of what you've done and what you've allowed, and it's all the brethren's fault." And see, just be honest with God. Get it all off your chest. You say, "Well, I do that, but I do it with a friend of mine. I just call him on the phone." No, don't drag somebody else down in the mire with you. Tell the Lord. And that's what these men did. And then secondly, they got back to the book, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know what you've got to do? I don't care if you want to read it or not. I don't care if you feel like reading it or not. I don't care if you have already read it 100 times and you feel like you already know everything or not. You have got to open this Bible and begin to read it like you read it when you first got saved. Listen, you know what happens when you first get saved? You want to know about Jesus Christ. And so you start reading the Bible. And if we're not careful, we get to that place where we think that we know all there is to know about Jesus. "But I'm going to read a chapter or two anyway, just out of duty." That won't cut it. You have got to get back to reading that book like you read it when you first got born again. Like somebody that's hungry for the truth. That's never been known before. And get in there seeking the Lord in his word. And if you'll do that, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ, he's in every chapter of this book. And if you read a chapter of the Bible and you don't see Jesus, read it again. Your object in reading this Bible is to find Jesus. Not just to read it, not just to study it, but to find Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Thank God for every one of you that reads the Bible faithfully every day. But is it like doing your 10 jumping jacks and your 15 push-ups? It's just a duty. It's just an obligation. Or are you seeking the Lord in his word? First step, be honest with God. Get in his presence. Pour out your heart to him. Then get back to the scriptures and seek the Lord. And then thirdly, they made Christ a part of their home circle. He made as though he was going to go farther, and they said, no, it's not enough just to pray and have a Bible study. We want you to come and abide in our home. We want Jesus Christ to center the home life. Church is wonderful. You ought to be in church every time the doors are open. That's the God-ordained principle. You ought to be under the teaching of the Word every time you possibly can. That's a God-ordained principle. But let me tell you something. I've told you before, an hour or two in church on Friday and an hour and a half on Monday, that will not get you through out there. That won't get you through. And Jesus Christ needs to abide in your home. Listen, I don't care if you're single or if you've got 10 people in the family and grandma and grandpa and kids everywhere and all sorts of situations. Jesus Christ, you must bid him to come and to take up his abode among you in your home. And amen, that's what these men did. And then, and this is the orderly pattern: prayer, Bible, fellowship with Christ in the home. And then fourthly, they met him in the breaking of bread. They met him in the breaking of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as oft as ye do this, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so in remembrance of me. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was, but their hearts burned within them as he expounded the scriptures. But when he took that bread and he broke it and he handed it to them, they beheld those nail prints in his hands. They beheld the print of nails in the Lord's hands. And they knew him. They knew who he was. There's an intimate, personal relationship to be had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament scriptures teach that that intimacy is shared around the table of the Lord in the breaking of bread. He said, I want you to come. It's the communion of the saints with their Savior. And you know, there's a Bible term, there's a Bible terminology for the relationship between a man and a wife. The Bible says, and he knew his wife, and she bare children. Right? You read that several times in the Bible. He knew his wife and she bare children. He took her and he knew her and she conceived. That's a Bible term for intimacy beyond a mere acquaintance. Intimacy beyond friendship. A personal relationship. A spiritual bond that goes beyond the physical and the intellectual. And that Bible term is to know. To know. The scripture says to us in Luke 24, they knew him in the breaking of bread. There's nothing mystical and magical about that bread. There's nothing mystical and magical about that cup. But Jesus meets his saints at the Lord's table in a personal way. So what is the cure for spiritual depression? Get right back where you started when you first got saved and you loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Honest prayer. Seeking Christ in the scriptures. The Lord having fellowship in your home life. Worshiping God at the table of the Lord. And that'll take care of it. That will even out all those ups and downs and all those highs and lows and help you to live the Christian life like you want to live it. You know, I said at the start of this message, and I do believe it, it must have been so wonderful to walk along that road, actually talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and having him expound the scriptures. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you and take up my abode within you in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can enjoy that same kind of fellowship and Bible study that those two disciples enjoyed on the road to Emmaus. The Bible's the only book in the world whose author is present when you read it. I got all kinds of books in my personal library. I've never met the men and the women that wrote those books. The one that wrote this book, he's with me every time I open it to read it. You say, what a blessing that must have been to have Jesus himself come into your home and sit at the table and dine with you. If you're born again, he's present at every meal. He's right there. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. And you feel the Lord elbowing you and saying, come on, get serious now. Talk to me. Talk to me. He's right there. Now, what happened to these disciples? The reality was present, but they had lost touch with the reality because of unbelief. You know what happens in the lives of Christians? They're still just as saved, just as close to God, just as on their way to heaven as they ever were, but they lose touch with that reality. It's so simple, and yet in trying to make it so complex, we miss out on the blessing. If you're saved, Christ is in you. If he's in you, he's with you. If he's with you, you can communicate with him and have fellowship with him, just as surely as these two did on the road to Emmaus. Oh, if we would just, as Paul said, apprehend that, get a grip on it, it would be the cure for our spiritual ups and downs, especially those downs. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this account in your Holy Scriptures of these two men and for the lesson that's embedded in there for us to learn from. Help us, Lord, as we go through our day-to-day life, not to leave you out of it, but to consider what you might be trying to do with us in our lives in each and every circumstance. Help us, Lord, to speak to you regularly every single day as though you're right there in front of our face. So help us, Lord, to see you as real and really in our lives and right there with us. And that'll help us, Lord, if we can do that, to live a life that would be right and one that would be pleasing to you and in accordance to your will. That's what we want, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us to see you more and more in our daily walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.